For our morning's discourse, we have Brother Chris Napchinski, and he has selected as his subject more highlights from the farewell discourse. More highlights from the farewell discourse. Brother Chris.
Good morning, brethren. If we could have the lights turned off, please. Please, that would help seeing the slides. Although that might make you less able to work with me through the different texts and scriptures that we have on the screen, and there will be a number of them, so hopefully this will work out. Good morning, brethren, and apologies for that mix-up on the hymn. It was my fault, not Brother Mark's. Our subject this morning is the continuation of our discussion that we've had in our class for a few studies. We had the chapter 14 and 15 for our consideration during the month of March, during the memorial meditations. And then we also had a nice meeting during our convention where we've taken up some time to discuss the sentences and sentiments from the farewell discourse that our Lord gave. But what is the farewell discourse? Perhaps that's a term that's new to some of us. It is commonly the label that's associated with the speeches that the Lord gave in the upper room, the time when he was for the last time with his disciples, and it was right after the memorial was instituted, and after Judas departed, that many scholars refer to that series of utterances by our Lord as the farewell discourse. We've had a good number of blessings this season in association with considering this portion. First of all, our studies within the Ecclesia. We also reheard Brother Ted's discourse from last year, the last book of the Bible. And if you recall, in this discourse, Brother Ted explained to us that the last book of the Bible, in terms of chronology when it was written, was really the Gospel of John, and that John wrote his Gospel close to the year 100 A.D., after the Revelation, the book of Revelation and his epistles were written, and that he complemented very beautifully and filled in the spots where the other evangelists did not provide as much detail as was still available and was lingering in his mind. John, as we know, was very dearly beloved of our Lord, and he had a lot of insight into what our Lord's sentiments and his thoughts were, and his sensitive nature also allowed him to perhaps relate these details better. We also had a great blessing from something that I'm calling the best investment of my $2, and that's a book table item here in the Chicago class. The recordings of many brethren from the past, the common label is Voices from the Past. In this case, this was Brother Gene Burns' discourses. For $2, you can get about 50 discourses on two CDs and have a wonderful blessing of just reviewing the great research and insight that Brother Gene has put into his discourses. One of them was The World's Greatest Trial, in which he describes wonderfully how the Lord's trial was the world's greatest one, and yet the most false and the most framed trial that you can think of in terms of the Jewish law. And of course, it's been a privilege to study these things just around this time of our memorial. So as we said, the farewell discourse starts in the upper room after Judas's departure. And in John 13:30, we read that Judas accepted the bread, the morsel, and went out at once. It was night. Very interesting detail that actually tells us that at that time it was already getting dark. And I think part of our blessing that we have in understanding that the memorial should be celebrated during the time of spring and exactly about this time is that we would actually be able to tell when the night falls during this time of the year. And so we appreciate that insight that we have from John, that it was already getting dark. It perhaps was around 7 or 8 o'clock, around the time when Judas left that room. Quite interestingly, in this depiction, you still can see in the background of Jesus a mountain and some buildings and houses as though there was still light. So perhaps this artist was depicting for us a slightly earlier time, maybe the time of when the memorial was given. And as we see, the Lord has the cup here in his hands. Jesus had indicated who will betray him. And he told Judas that what he was to do, he had to do quickly. And after that, we hear the intense and intriguing words. When therefore he had gone out, we read in 13:31, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately." We read from the New American Standard Translation most of the time. Here is a turning point, as though expected, though, by the Lord, as though anticipated, a sudden and immediate development. And the changes and events that took place after this one were quite immediate. The Lord would be separated from his disciples within a few short hours. And facing that rigged and set up and framed and forced court trials, mocking and beating, and eventually his death on the cross. But he knew the purpose of what has just happened. Judas's move was a token of the final stage of being glorified as in harmony with God's plan. Through giving of his life on the cross, he would glorify God and in turn would receive a greater glory that he was looking forward to. But before all this, our Lord wanted to share some final lessons with his disciples. Both the speaker and the listeners were on a heightened state of alert, in tune, in response to these imminent developments. So how do we become familiar? How do we internalize? How do we digest this passage that is quite long? It takes about 20 minutes to read it when you read it in a fast pace, and there is about 130 verses in it. Well, our minds sometimes are a little frail, and we always struggle with how do we really even memorize the passage or the concepts or the words that were spoken so that we are actually able to then, in our minds, relive them, that we're able to look at our experiences and look at the things that were said and combine them and merge them together. Well, we have a few tools. Hopefully that won't take too much of our time, but we wanted to share with you what some of good tools might be to help us become familiar with this body of scripture that we then want to experience and compare with our own internal and spiritual experiences. In this case, we're looking at a map, you would say, but really it is the harmony of the Gospels. And you're probably familiar with this from many various renditions. We like reading the parallel accounts of the Gospels, of those that are parallel. But as we see and as we've mentioned, John provides so much more additional detail. You see, this is really the highlight of where we are covering our discussion today, and there is quite a number of those columns that don't have anything on from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John speaks about those. In this outline, in this Harmony of the Gospels from the website lifeofchrist.com, we see that there is a attention pointed out to the responses to the questions that Thomas, Philip, and Judas, not Iscariot, give. And we appreciate the fact that the Lord did pay attention and he interacted with his disciples so wonderfully. And perhaps we'll have time to speak to that a little more. These questions that he asked, in turn, the questions that the disciples asked were as though drawn out by our Lord, as we have seen and we will see. So in this outline, for example, the author says that the farewell discourses, chapters 15:1 through 16:33, although others would qualify even chapter 14 and parts of chapter 13 with that label. Here we have another way of trying to learn and organize our information about what we read. These are outlines from the Companion Bible. And then when you think about outlines, I think many of us who are familiar with the Companion Bible will say, well, this is really a lot of effort that Mr. Bullinger has gone through to really organize or try to depict his mind about how the passages of the scriptures are organized. Here are examples of outlines from this passage from the Companion Bible. And he uses various names for these patterns that he sees in the scriptures, such as alternation, division, or introversion. And one of these days I'll learn what they mean. But we do appreciate the effort that he has gone through to help himself, probably, and others really see the structure and harmony of the scriptures and the inspired word of God. What I have tried to do while preparing for our studies is to follow the text and build somewhat of a sequential outline. There are not too many facts or events in this passage, but rather it's mostly teaching, concepts, statements, and something that we would call themes. We have used, for example, here a function in Microsoft Word that allows us to just create an outline and expand or collapse certain sections so that we don't have to be overwhelmed by the amount of detail. Perhaps something that might be helpful to some of you. But as we know, to really remember what happens during the farewell discourse, it takes us from this glorified prayer that we have read to Peter's denial, to the Lord's encouraging words, "Let not your heart be troubled," to the way, truth, and life proposition that he gave, to the expression of unity with the Father and the importance that it is very important to believe in Jesus and his works, to the promise of another comforter, to the metaphor of the vine and the branches, to anticipation of persecution and trouble, not only for the Lord, but also for the followers, to his promise of peace, to his assurance of the Father's love, and to our Lord's prayer for the church, which he uttered aloud in the presence of the disciples. So it's very helpful to kind of go through an outline like this and realize how these portions relate to one another. Somebody who was observing and looking at this portion said that in these chapters there is much repetition and interweaving of themes. And indeed, that seems to be the case. The words that are said in one verse are repeated perhaps in the next verse, but then a few verses later. We can take some themes or threads and build them throughout this passage and appreciate the depth and the way in which the Lord was introducing them to the disciples. Somebody observed that this was characteristic of a Hellenistic style, meaning Greek culture, but we don't know if this really was exactly that. Anyway, they feel that principle was, we shall not repeat the same thing precisely, for that to be sure would weary the hearer, and not elaborate the idea, but with changes. So instead of simply discussing a particular idea in a linear, sequential fashion, the thought is developed in a more poetic way through repetition. Observe someone about this passage. We don't know if this was really Hellenistic, but rather we think that this was a good approach by a very good teacher who knew both the hearts and minds of men and was able to help them concentrate through perhaps these iterative repetitions of the various concepts which were gradually elaborated on. Here is another interesting method to get the momentum of what this passage is about. You probably have heard about word clouds, and we see them on the web pages quite a bit. What a word cloud is a assembly of words that actually occur in a given passage. You can have a word cloud of, say, the Constitution of the United States, and there the word president or nation might be in big letters, and that really signifies to us what is the word that's most frequently used, and then it's the more frequently it is used, the bigger it is in that word cloud. Well, here's the word cloud of our farewell discourse given by our Lord. And we see that the two words that are most frequently used there are the Father and the world. And as we picture in our minds these concepts, we realize how important it was for the Lord to represent the Father in his speech to the apostles, and how in stark contrast to it was the world of which he was telling us, warning us, and yet for whose sake his effort and sacrifice was ultimately. But we also see other words such as things, and he often says the things that I have told you. He, of course, refers to love, and in this case, the tool didn't assemble it all in one. Otherwise, the word love would be quite large, we think, but there is love, loved, and other inflections of it. We see the words such as truth, know, see, come and go and believe. All these were very, very important to our Lord. That's why he had repeated them, and he wanted for us to really understand the meaning of them in relation to the other things that he was talking about. Another one that's important is abide. It's like listening to a musical performance. Sometimes you cannot really describe in your words how this performance, how this composition really plays out. You have to hear it. And sometimes that is the way that we appreciate the words of our Lord. We cannot, you know, sequentially cover it. What we are attempting to do today, cover some themes, we realize this will not be a perfect extraction, but when these words are played together and when you actually appreciate how the themes in this speech are developed, you really come away with an impression of a beautiful, poetic, connected and logical, but also personal and honest and very emotional delivery and content. Here is an example of another tool that we might use. And this is a software called eSword. Here we have a very good way to study, and of course this is not new to many of you, where we have a parallel lineup of translations. In this case, we have the New American Standard, the Good News Bible, and in this case, the Polish Bible. And on the right side, we see corresponding comments about the passages we are reading. And that is very helpful because, as you know, translations are from original languages, which we don't know very well, not many of us anyway. And so really reading this in context and with many different translations does help us to get into the in-depth meanings of our Lord's utterances. And seeing the cross-references and commentaries is also very helpful. What you're seeing here on the right side is the expanded biblical comments extract or matching piece for these verses. And that is something that's available within the eSword software so that you can actually appreciate Brother Russell's thoughts about this. And as we read this passage, we really come to understand and appreciate how the truth about the biblical perspective that we have received in the last 150 years, how it has really enriched this view. We see that other commentators really struggle, especially struggle when it comes to defining the Lord's nature. Because when the Lord says, I and my Father are one, or when you have seen me, you have seen the Father, there is just so much struggle that the commentators are going through to try and explain that this is, according to the Trinitarian view, this is really the Lord Jesus talking about his other portion of the person that he's all of one. And then the difficulty, of course, comes in when he says, may they be one as we are one. And then there is a lot of explaining to do. So even though there is a lot of in-depth comments and commentaries about this passage, we find that a lot of breath is wasted on this discussion, which we are so thankful we can put behind us and see even deeper the blessings of what the Lord was saying. But sometimes there is nothing as good as paper and pencil. In this case, we have it in a very, very poor photo that I have taken. But this is really a passage that I've printed out. And let's see if this can be zoomed better. Okay, the projector is a little overexposed, but nevertheless, what you would see on the left side is a printout from just a translation that's your favorite with some highlights, and then a lot of white space on the margin where you can actually take notes, and perhaps you can list and identify the different themes that are repeating all throughout. Apologies for the quality of the picture. Here is another tool that we have used after really outlining this and drawing out these themes on a piece of paper. We put it into something like a grid. I used Microsoft Excel to combine the verses on the left side, which are really just copied into separate cells, with columns that actually identify the different themes that we have had in mind. And then using filtering, you can actually click on a column and say, okay, I want all the verses in which the theme, for example, of abiding comes out. And here it is. The highlights here are not made automatically. They are just here for our explanation. But this is one of the ways in which we can probably deal with a large amount of material and bring it all together using this type of filtering action. So anyway, this is in the bigger zoom. And here is the list of themes that we have really seen in the passage. And some of these themes we'd like to cover in a little more detail with you. We've called this discourse More Highlights from the Farewell Discourse because we've already covered many of them, and there is still more to follow in your personal study. So this is definitely not a very exhaustive list and probably a little bit of just a stream of consciousness as we go through this, but we try to just identify these. But anyway, what we see here is the theme that deals with ask anything, a theme of abiding, another comforter that you might believe. There is a lot of gems of encouragement. There is a very distinct deference to the Father in everything that the Lord was saying, and the unity of the Lord with his Father. His Father's work is described. There is the unity of with the church and of the church that's emphasized. A lot of instructions for what our work should be. Grief and trouble is foretold for his disciples. And a lot of mention about the way, about the Lord going away, going to the Father, and yet being away as well. We see a very clearly represented sharing of the knowledge that our Lord has given to his disciples. As we've commented on the scripture, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. This was to us an example of how the Lord really honestly and fully shared what he was able at our level or at the level of the disciples with them about the God the Father. Glorify is another key word that is used many times, as we've already alluded to. Joy, that your joy may be complete. The giving of life. Do we remember how Peter says, I will give my life for you? And then it is really the Lord who had to first give his life for the disciples. And the Lord says, there is no greater man that one can give than that someone can give his life for his friends. Of course, the love commandment, and the Lord refers to and all commandments, is a very interesting theme that is repeated and reiterated many times, as we will hopefully see in a little while. The theme of no excuse for the sin of the world in rejecting Jesus. And those curious statements such as, a little while and you shall not see and you will not see me, and then a little while and you will see me. And that expression, on that day, and we wonder what day did the Lord have in mind. There is a lot of references to the truth, and as we remember the verse, sanctify them in thy truth, your word is truth, and about works. Remember that scripture that says, you are going to be able to do greater works than I do. But then he says, the works that I do are not mine, but the Father's. And so we have wonderful stream of interesting information and insight in this beautiful communication that we have from our Lord. And, of course, the world both from the standpoint of the meaning in which the world is a sinful order of things or overcome with evil, but also there is something for the benefit of the world in these speeches. As you recall the scriptures that says that the world might know that you are my disciples. We also see that there are verses that talk about the logistics. For example, the one that it was night. Or at the end of chapter 14, the Lord says, come, let's get away from here, or let's get up and go. And then, of course, before chapter 18 starts, we have, you know, other details that may indicate where the Lord was. For example, the vine and the branches might just be, as some suggest, an indication that the Lord was walking from the upper room down toward the Garden of Gethsemane and was looking at the vineyard. And that's really what gave the disciples a good opportunity and this teachable moment to understand the relationship between the Lord and his disciples, and of course the Father, who is the husbandman. And we see the wonderful insight on the Lord as being a great teacher, the way that he interacts with the apostles, the way that he draws out the questions from them. He says, and the way you know. And suddenly, I think it was Thomas who says to the Lord, Lord, how are you saying that we know the way? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? So he is, in a way, in the good way, provoking them to respond to him with some questions. Because it is true that when we ask questions, we really are more in tune to learn what that answer is going to be. And so we really greatly appreciate the skill that our Lord had and his spirit of teaching the disciples. Anyway, so what we are going to do is hopefully, in a way, as that Hellenistic principle was not to bore the listener, we'll try to go through a few of these themes, and Lord willing, we'll have a blessing of it, and if we don't manage to finish, we encourage everyone to have that study on their own and have a blessing from it. So what we'd like to do for a couple of selected themes is to just follow the theme selected through this passage, try to understand it in its context, see what new information and what new aspects we learn as we progress, or maybe as we go backwards in the passage, perhaps something that we read in the middle inspires us and we can say, oh, I heard that word before, let me backtrack a few verses and see what's important there. Now, when I say new information, of course, that's very relative, because what I will say as what I will call new will be not new and very well experienced and very well understood by you. But the main thing is that we, when we read passages like this, that we ask questions. That we ask questions not just for others to either trick them because we already know the answer or to stimulate them to growth, but also to ourselves. Maybe asking questions, oh, I don't really understand what this means. How can I better and more completely understand it? And we hope that as we study each of these themes, we walk away with some lessons and then share these lessons with others and also ask their thoughts about it. So first is this word or theme of glory and glorify. We, of course, started this introduction with that verse 31 when the Lord says the hour has come to glorify the Son so that he can glorify the Father. And what is really glory? What does glory mean? Well, from dictionary, we see that glory means great honor, praise, or distinction accorded by common consent or renown. And the verb to glorify would be to make glorious, to make more splendid, to adorn, worship, exalt, etc. And as we read a little earlier, even earlier than the farewell passage, Jesus answers to the Greeks who are inquiring to see him. And he uses very similar words. The hour has now come for the Son of Man to receive great glory. And you see, it's very interesting that at that point, it was just before the Passover. It is just literally, you know, the preceding chapter. And it seems that the Lord has an opportunity to be now exposed to the Greek thought, perhaps to the Greek audience that might now be impressed by him. And perhaps the disciples are also very excited about that. Look, even the Greeks are asking about you. Let's give them a good opportunity to see your wonderful intelligence, to see your wisdom, to maybe perform a miracle or two. And indeed, that would have appeared to be some sort of an open door to the Lord. He might have taken it. And yet, he uses this very strange phrase, and he says, now the hour has come for the Son of Man to receive great glory. And then, immediately, he talks about that grain of wheat. And he says this in verse 24 in Good News Bible. I'm telling you the truth. A grain of wheat remains no more than a single grain unless it is dropped into the ground and dies. And if it does die, then it produces many grains. Those who love their own life will lose it. Those who hate their own life in this world will keep it for life eternal. Whoever wants to serve me must follow me, so that my servant will be with me where I am, and my Father will honor anyone who serves me. And we read in verse 27, and I apologize, I don't have it on the screen, about the Lord being troubled. He says, my heart is troubled. Shall I say, Father, do not let this hour come upon me? He's not referring to the Greeks being so in awe with him and possibly experiencing this earthly glory. No, he's already seeing the heavenly glory that he will be going to. But first, he will have to glorify God by his suffering that are a fulfillment of the prophecies. So the Lord does tell the disciples about his internal struggle, and then he reaffirms that he came for this hour. And he says, Father, glorify thy name, as I have, and he hears the voice from heaven, I have glorified and will glorify again. So this theme of glory begins definitely earlier, but we see how it grows slowly, and the glorification or the honor that is given to our Lord is through these progressive signs and fulfillments of prophecies, and perhaps great opportunities that he does not take, that he declines from. So here is an extract, and I don't know if it's large enough for us to see very well, but there are a few details. We'll just try to summarize it. The Father, for example, we have a few expressions of Father's glorification. The Father is glorified when Jesus fulfills our request, as in 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, I will do so that the Father may be glorified. The Father is glorified in 15:8, we read, when we bring much fruit, when we bear much fruit. He is glorified by the Son when he is in glory, as in 17:1, we read, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And that was right, as he says, the hour has come. In John 21:19, when we read about what is going to happen to John and Peter, our Lord tells Peter, when you were young, you went where you wanted to, and you had the freedom, but now when you're old, you will be bound, and it won't be that way. And then the Apostle John comments, this he was saying about the way, about the death with which he would glorify God, or and how he would glorify God. So another example from this glorifying of God is even the sacrifice that we are to take for God, even in giving our life. Now there are some scriptures here that are highlighted in red about Jesus' glorification, that Jesus was also going to be glorified. When his direction is changing for glory and the prophecies are being fulfilled, then he says, this is the glorification. Even the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, glorifies Jesus when it reveals the true character and work of Jesus to the disciples, like in the Spirit may, he will glorify me. This is 16:14. The Spirit, the Comforter will glorify me. He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. So I think what we see here is that the meaning of this word glorify is a little less directed at changing your nature and becoming coming into glory, but rather often giving honor to someone or acknowledging someone's truthfulness. Sometimes, if you remember, when the man that was born blind in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John was being asked by the Pharisees to state the truth, they tell him, give God the glory and tell us who did this for you. You know, so it's almost like, tell the truth. And that, I think, is what perhaps our Lord also means in these expressions with glorify. He says, these things will glorify me, or the Father will be glorified. In other words, not only will the change of nature occur, but also the understanding, the respect, the appreciation from whatever the agent of the glorifying is will come toward that the object of it. And our share of glory here in blue, we see the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Wonderful, wonderful sharing of the glory that we have received from our Lord. Here is another theme, the theme of our present work. Well, I think there is really not a phrase that our Lord uses that says, this is your present work. But what we have extracted here are some verses that speak to the work that we are to do and the work that we are actually partially supposed to be the agents of it. It's not like it's the work that will be done for us or that something will happen to us externally, but what it is, what are the actions that we can do and what are the actions that we must do. So it's a long list, but let's go through it in some sections. The keywords here would be that we need to love one another, that we need to keep his commandments, that we are to rejoice that Jesus has been accepted and that he was faithful. We have to abide in him. These are all actions that we are to be doing. We have to bear much fruit. We are requested to ask anything in his name. And there is a mention that we will testify about Jesus. So for a moment, since we said the first keyword was to love one another, let's look at this love commandment. So our lessons here are that we are to love one another, a means by which men will know that we are Christ's disciples. And this we read in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And we can actually see 2 points about this. First is that we are to love one another, that is within our fellowship, within the body of believers, that our love is enjoined to us, that this love has to be perfected among us, that this is really a high, very important commandment that he gives. And secondly, that the objective of this is that by this men shall know that you are my disciples. And so we ask ourselves, well, how is it that our mutual love within our fellowship, within the body of believers, will result in others recognizing the fact that we are his disciples? Well, we think that the biggest way in which this has a fulfillment is that the world will know that we were his disciples when we have accomplished our mission and that when we are actually glorified and part of the body of Christ. And it is then that the love that we were working on perfecting will then become that testimony and the agent with which we will be able to assist the Lord in bringing the world to harmony with God. And we reflect on this in one situation in which that commandment was given. And Simon Peter first says to the Lord, Lord, where are you going? And the Lord answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. And Peter says to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay my life for you. And Jesus answers, will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me 3 times. And we wonder why it was that these words about the new commandment were given right there, right before the Lord said, you cannot go where I'm going. We think that it's possibly a lesson that tells us about the work that's ahead of us and ahead of the church, actually, when we begin our Christian walk. We are not ready to give the life for our Lord when we first begin our Christian walk, and that wouldn't be really what's expected of us. What's expected of us is the new commandment and fulfillment of it, to love one another and to build up our character and our experiences. And perhaps later, when the Lord really checks with us, just like he did after his resurrection, and says, do you really love me? Do you really love me? Perhaps then we will hear in what way we might be able to give our life for the Lord, and like the Lord told that to Peter. Another strong lesson in this present work is the theme of bearing fruit. And of course, it starts with the lesson of the vine and the branches, which we have covered in our study. So the main purpose, and we will just quickly repeat some of the points, the main purpose is for us to grow fruit. In 15:16, it says, we are appointed to bring forth fruit that remains. And we wonder what that is, that the fruit remains. We again think that this the remaining of the fruit is really not necessarily just now that we're consistent, but that probably means that as well, but that this fruit, the effect of our character development, to which we have alluded, the building and bringing of the fruit is producing the fruits of the Spirit and growing through experiences. But that fruit, we feel, might be also to share and to feed others. As we know, the fruits are used exactly for that. They are being grown, they are being nicely pruned by our Father, but the ultimate purpose of that fruit is to provide nourishment and to provide energy. And we do feel that this might be another implication, that this fruit that is being grown is for the benefit of the world of mankind. And we do have a reference to it in Revelation 22:2, although this is not a vineyard and or not a fruit of the vine, but there was a tree of life, we read in Revelation 22:2, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and even the leaves, even is my intersection, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And we feel the fruit might be for the nourishment of the nations. So this is why we need to practice this producing of fruit, and that would be for the sake of the world. We discussed the different wrong ways to grow, that you could just grow the wood only in terms of self-aggrandizement, that you would say, oh, I don't need the vine, I am just fine. So you cannot be a separationist, because the Lord says, without me you can do nothing. Or that we have too much of too small fruit. In other words, we lack our focus, we spread ourselves very thinly and don't produce good, mature, thought through and experienced fruit. We have some interesting lessons about bringing much fruit, and it seems that the theme of bringing fruit is also somehow connected with this ask whatever you wish phrase, which of course we know is a wonderful promise. And sometimes if in our earlier days we thought as a youngster, you know, wouldn't it be nice to just anything that we wish and that would happen to us. And we, of course, watch all the stories with the genies and other, characters that just say, yes, you can do and request anything you want. And so here we are asking ourselves, is it really that we can ask whatever we wish and it will be done for us? Well, there is a proviso, as someone might say. It's not anything when you're in any state of mind. Your state of mind must be in this, as we read here in 15:7, if you abide with me and my words abide in you, says the Lord, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And it says that, as we already mentioned, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. But look at the relationship between asking whatever you wish in Jesus' name and producing fruit. It almost seems that those are two very interrelated things, that the Lord wants us to ask Him for these different things that maybe before we didn't think it was possible within our own capacity to receive, because He will provide that. And when He provides it, it will be the experience that will bring and growth and grow our fruit. Look at verse 16 in chapter 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you. It almost sounds like the Father is saying, like a manager would in a company, look, you have a budget of some money. You can use it. Go ahead and use it. Don't just sit idle. You can tell me, I perhaps can give you more, as long as you have a good idea, as long as you are really abiding within the principles that we have determined for our goals. And I think this is a very similar thought to that talent management that we have to do with our talents. And that it is an encouragement to be aggressive in our building of our character, learning from our experiences, and really with faith asking and receiving those things that we thought were not possible before. Interesting lesson number two from this, ask whatever you wish, and that really is seemingly from our truth perspective, is that in 15:6 we read, if anyone does not abide with me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire. Well, of course, a nominal explanation to this, well, you're just going to go to hellfire, and that's pretty much it when you don't abide in the Lord. But what we see here is a very careful statement that you are being disposed of as a branch. In other words, you're no longer able to be a branch, and you dry up, you wither, you are disappointed, you're no longer developing. And look at this, even possibly a clue about a harvest, the harvest of the wrong type of fruit. They gather them. Isn't that a key word from gathering when we hear about the harvest and then cast into the fire? Perhaps does not mean, or surely does not mean personal fire, but rather or some sort of eternal lasting fire, but rather the destruction of the systems and those who and those systems that do not produce fruit, that do not connect with the true vine. Perhaps we will look at one more testimony here from our present work theme. You will testify also, says the Lord. And first He says, the Spirit, when He comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, He will testify about me, and you will testify also. And how thankful we are for the fulfillment of what was done already on our behalf. And as the Apostle John in his first epistle says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, we've looked and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that we testify and proclaim to you the eternal life. Of course, a great lesson and a great theme is that one of the helper, the comforter. And we realize that the helper and the comforter is an agent that is sent after the Lord departs and after His sacrifice is accepted by the Heavenly Father. The Lord simply sees that it is better for us if He goes away and the comforter comes. And we often wonder, why is it? Wasn't the Lord the most wonderful person, teacher, influencer that we could think of? Why is it better that He goes away and we remain with the comforter? And we realize that only through that comforter, only through this mechanism, the agent of God's wisdom and power and influence, was the message going to be more effective in the hearts of so many. And so when we look at the by the way, the He in this case, if you can tell this overexposed picture here, it's got, this is the diaglot, and where it says he, it actually says it. So we mark that and hope that this is a good indication that it doesn't have to be He, and therefore there's not personality. But we reflect on this influence of the Holy Spirit when we think about the day of the Pentecost and read in King James Version, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And that cloven was kind of puzzling to us, but we read in New American Standard that instead of cloven, which might look like this tongue of fire on the left hand that has kind of a split, it actually is the tongues of fire that are cloven from above, and that they really come down, as you see over here, from some central source, and that they split and rest on the disciples. And I think this really so well illustrates why it is so important that the Holy Spirit is given, and that this influence can now be everyone's personal benefit and a personal opportunity and a personal teaching. And there's so many more functions of the Holy Spirit that we see. He will bring in the remembrance all that I said to you. I think we are very thankful for the Apostle John that he was able to relate to us this speech of the Lord. And it seems that without this bringing to remembrance, it would be very difficult for us to really get that. We see what kind of efforts and labors we have gone through just to even scratch the surface and list the verses and organize them. And here the Apostle John, almost 60 years later, relates word for word the things that the Lord said and how much of a blessing this is for us. We see that role of convicting the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, and the Lord beautifully explains what that means, so we will not go into those details. Some other themes that we see here, and obviously we will not have the time to discuss them, is the Lord's deference and unity with the Father and deference to him. The Father's love and Father's work. Rejecting the fact that rejecting Jesus was a sin, and it was a sin because they rejected God. That everything that Jesus represented was really a message and works and statements from God. And so rejecting him was an offense that meant rejecting God. The wonderful care and provisions for us and for the whole mankind. Full sharing of knowledge. And his wonderful teaching style, as we have already mentioned. And the importance that you believe that I am the one sent. In fact, this verse was very intriguing to me, that in verse John 17:3, our Lord says, "This is the eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." It occurred to us that this might be the only verse in which our Lord uses his own name in praying. You know, imagine yourself when you're praying, mentioning your full name to the Lord. Well, the Lord knows your name. But in this case, what we think is happening is the Lord is taking a step back. He sees the role that he was supposed to fulfill, that Yeshua, the Messiah, had to be named this way. He was not deciding what his name is going to be. And the Messiah was a role that he was fulfilled. And he says this is very important, that this one and not another one is going to be the one that they know about and know that you have sent him. And this would be a good verse to close our considerations of this farewell discourse. We could spend much time discussing the meaning and interplay of these ever-important themes. But it's so wonderful when our Lord says here in 17:13 to his Father, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy full in themselves." And I think this verse that says, "I speak them in the world," means that he speaks that those very intimate, those very deep and very sensitive things in the eyes and in the ears of his disciples, and that these words will be promulgated throughout the world. And just even like this high priestly prayer was a prayer that normally you would just utter personally, but now you're uttering it in the presence of those who will benefit from it. So with this, we hope that our lesson was beneficial, and we thank the brethren for their thoughts during their study. We try to review and discuss the highlights from these chapters, review the methods, touched upon the important themes, and may the Lord bless our further studies as we try to deepen our knowledge and the graces in the words of this gospel passage.